in glory. Just getting a glimpse on this side of what it will be. Well, we're still continuing with our thoughts from the Potter series. And this week, my topic is the trimming. There's trimming that must be done. And we have a picture of this in Scripture. We're going to start in the 17th chapter of Genesis this morning. God gave us a picture of this to understand a little bit the need that we have. In the 17th chapter of Genesis, God dealing with Abraham. I think I'll start reading in verse 9 of Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 9, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which thou shalt keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed." And so this circumcision is given, and it's a picture to us because it's a picture of the trimming, if you will, of the flesh, which is necessary in our lives. I don't know if you remember the picture we got from the Potter series, but after he had caved in that pot because it was getting proud, and then he took and he cut a big chunk out of the top of it, and he put that aside and said, "This was the flesh. We had to get rid of it," right? you know, often it occurred to me as I watched that oftentimes we, on top of whatever God is doing in our lives, we want to add the flesh, right? Our own stuff, our own ability, our own thing that we're, you know, proud about. And often we think it belongs there, but if we're truly going to be yielded into the hands of the potter, at some point he's going to trim that off. And so there is a cutting, if you will, a trimming of the flesh. And I know cutting doesn't sound very pleasant, and it's not, but it is necessary, and it produces something important. Let's go to Deuteronomy for a minute. I want to notice something in the Old Testament because, like I said, God gave us this as a picture of something to understand a work that he wants to do. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Here Moses is talking to them, and he's kind of going back through kind of their history, I guess, a little bit. Is not cooperating this morning. Okay, the 16th verse of Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, 16, he says this, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." So that picture that God gave in that covenant with Abraham, Moses here is laying it out for us as to what the kind of the true meaning, if you will, is, which is the cutting off of the flesh, a circumcision of the heart, cutting away the self, if you will, that so often takes over and is proud and gets in the way. He says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." Also in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. It's probably not a good place to start. Well, verse 5, I don't want to read too much of this, but verse 5 of Deuteronomy 30 says, "The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possess, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And I was impressed by this thought that of the necessity of the circumcision of the heart to get rid of that flesh. And it's necessary so that they can, it says here, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. See, the flesh gets in the way of that because the flesh gets consumed with itself and takes us away, if you will, from that primary love, which is for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the flesh needs to be trimmed back. And that trimming, and as I said, it's not fun or it sounds really terrible, but I want to go for a minute to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Fourth chapter of Hebrews and verse 12. This is a really familiar verse, but I want you to think about what it says here. So Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I thought about this two-edged sword thing. You know, we read in Scripture also that God's word is our sword for the fight that we're in as well. And so I think there's two edges to this sword for a purpose. There's one edge that we fight the enemy with, and there's another edge that does some trimming and cutting in our lives. And so he speaks here about the piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says in verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." The word of God serves two purposes for us. One is the word of God is our sword against the enemy. It's what we need when the enemy comes in our life. But the word of God is also that which corrects us and which does a cutting work, if you will, in our lives to do that circumcision of the heart. It's all in God's word. We've been, we talk about that a lot, and we can't really stress that importance nearly enough, the importance of God's word, and of course the work of the Holy Spirit through the word of God, because God's Holy Spirit takes that word and he uses it in our lives. And so there is a circumcision that needs to happen in our lives to get rid of that flesh. Now, we read this verse last time, but I'm going to read it anyway in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says here, he says, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Now he's talking about not the circumcision of the physical circumcision of that flesh, but rather the spiritual circumcision that is cutting off our flesh. He says we have no confidence in the flesh. And for that to be true, that means that the flesh is being cut away. It is being taken away from its place. There's no doubt that the flesh is strong. And I mean that in the sense that it's has its own strong will. Always wants to come back and take over. And so this trimming is a continual thing that's going on in our lives as we're yielding to God's word. He is continually trimming back the flesh. Sometimes I think that what happens in our lives is the flesh gets trimmed back in some area of our lives, and we eventually we're okay with that, and we recognize that's a good thing, but then it's coming up in a different area, and we want to let that one go, let that one remain. Well, there's trimming to be done. There's different trimming, and again, to me, the whole Potter series was so good about all the things that it showed, because there wasn't only just that trimming of that big chunk, but there was lots of other little trimmings he had to do on that thing to make it what it is. At the end. And so there's trimming that goes on in our lives for us to not have confidence in the flesh. Now, I might be able to say, well, I have no confidence in the flesh regarding this thing over here. But in this other situation, I'm fully confident in my flesh to do this. And so we have to be careful about thinking that because in this one area of our life, we have learned not to have confidence in the flesh, that there are other areas that need to be trimmed. And as I say, the trimming is not, I want to emphasize that if you've cut yourself with a knife, you know trimming is not pleasant. The cutting away is never pleasant. But it is necessary. It is necessary. We need to allow him to trim away that which is, in the way, if you will. Romans, the second chapter, he speaks here again. This is using that same picture of the circumcision. Second chapter of Romans. I think verse 28 is where I want to start. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Yeah. See, the flesh gets its praise of men. And again, he's using that picture, that circumcision, to help us understand that there's something that must be done that's not done by us. See, this circumcision of the heart is not something that's done by us. It's done by the master potter as he trims and as we yield into his hands. We talked last time about trusting him, being able to trust the potter even when, well, I like the picture that he talked when he picked up the stick. He said, "I'm going to pick up a stick," you know, and he showed that. And you know, when the Lord picks up his stick or knife or whatever it is that he's using to trim us, we need to trust him. We have to trust him to do that because he wants to do something that is for his glory. And again, if we think it's glory to walk with him here, what will it be when we get on the other side? Well, we want to glorify him. We want the end product of our lives to be something which glorifies him. And so when he picks up the trimming tool, sometimes when we're studying God's word, we see him picking up the trimming tool, don't we? And we have to recognize that he is getting ready to do something and be willing to allow it to be done. The reaction of the flesh is generally to say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to deal with that. But if we want him to finish the work that he's begun, we need to let him do it. And so when we do come to God's word and it is cutting us away in some place, we need to recognize that it is for our good. It will be, by the way, less painful if we just let him do it. Sort of like the kind of the Band-Aid thing, right? If you just get it done, it's less painful. Well, if we just let him do what he wants to do, I'm not saying that there's no pain in it. Sometimes that flesh will feel the pain, but if we just let him do it, it will be less painful than if we just try to drag it out and keep our own way. Well, I was debating on turning and reading, but in Hebrews in the 12th chapter, you know some of this, so I think I'll just kind of read briefly a couple of things, but in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, excuse me, he says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." This is our encouragement to trust him. when the correction comes in our lives, it has a valuable purpose, which is to remove that part of the flesh that needs to be dealt with. And he does it because he loves us. And then down where I really wanted to go was down, I think, in the 10th verse. Yes. In the 10th verse of this chapter. Well, somebody read me the 10th verse of that chapter because I just lost my... Yes.
That we might be partakers of his holiness.
Yeah, did you get that? Prophet. Prophet. Who doesn't like prophet? We have a kind of warped sense of prophet, I suppose, because of our culture and so on. But prophet really just means to increase. And it says he does it for our profit. For our profit. And so when there's trimming, and that's another funny thing in a way, right? Is it seems like trimming something away is making it less, but that's not how God works. When he's trimming away the flesh, he's making more. He's improving. He's making it better. That next verse, by the way, verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." If we run from him when we see him picking up the stick, we won't receive the benefits of what he was getting ready to do. I think sometimes God's people, they read God's word, and when they see the correction coming, either they jump over that section or just go somewhere else. I want to read what sounds good. I noticed, I was having a conversation with a young man at work that is a believer, and you were talking about this. There's a leaning amongst Christendom today to take the part of God's word that sounds good to them and leave out the rest. You'll hear this some where some will say, well, Jesus says we're to love one another. And so everything is just love. What about the correction? What about the fact that there's sin in here somewhere? All that, they cast all that aside because it doesn't sound good in it. It seems like it might be painful. What they don't understand is we can't love one another if we haven't allowed him to trim some flesh back in our lives. We can make noise as though we're loving one another, and we can make appearances as though we're loving one another, but true love that he speaks to us about can't be had unless we allow him to trim back the flesh, because the flesh doesn't know about that. Flesh isn't capable of that. So there are times of correction, afflictions. Paul had so many afflictions in his life, and you think, well, he was the apostle Paul, chosen. Why did he need afflictions? Well, Paul had flesh just like we do. In fact, he writes about it pretty extensively in Romans. And he says that God gave him a thorn in the flesh, possibly to keep him from glorying in all his revelations. If Paul needed that work in his life, so do we. I'm not going to turn to this one, but in Psalm 119:67, there's several places in Psalm 119, but Psalm 119:67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." We always think of afflictions as bad things, but that's an unscriptural view of life. Afflictions, suffering, trials are all there for a purpose. If this life was all there was for us, I guess I could see that might be seen as a bad thing. Why just suffer in this life if this is all there is? But as God's people, we need to really remember that this life is just preparation for eternity. This life is just preparation for eternity. Second Corinthians, the fourth chapter. I know this is familiar, and it seemed like we just had it. I don't know if maybe Kathy read this. Second Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and verse 17. He says, I was trying to decide whether that's the right place to start or not. In verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He says this in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The things that happen here, the things that come our way here, the afflictions, the trials, tribulations, they have a purpose. They're working something. If we fight against them, we're going to miss out on that. They're working for us, it says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's hard. It's hard at times for us to remember about eternity. We're really stuck in time and space. And this is why God's word is important and necessary. Because he reminds us in his word that we're not just here and then done. We're not just suffering in this world and that's the end of it. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See, he's contrasting it in the contrast in light of eternity. If I could draw a timeline of eternity, which is impossible. Well, I guess you can draw a circle if you want to. But draw a timeline of eternity and you tried to draw your life on there, it wouldn't even be a dot. It's too small. But it's working something for us for eternity. Verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." This is the key in our life, is to have a vision of the things that are not sitting in front of us right now, physically. To have a vision of eternity. To have a vision of living an eternity with our Lord. We're kind of built wrong, I guess, in a way. We tend to have a very kind of short-term mentality as humans. It's very common for people to not be able to even think about a few months or a year down the way and think about that in any kind of significant way. And our society has brought us also to this place of, you know, what we refer to as instant gratification. Get what you want, get it now. Don't worry about later. Well, as God's people, we need to have a view of later. Because now is all about preparation for later. And when our life here is done, that's the end of that preparation. We've been given a space of time. I think Jack referred to it as a grace space. Given a space of time in God's grace for that preparation. While we looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal. They're going to pass away. They only last a small amount of time. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Having an eternal view. and getting our eyes off of the things that are here and now. That doesn't mean that we don't have to take care of the things that are here and now, and we have to, certainly we work and we, eat and live and so on, all those things that have to be done as part of being here. But our focus and our attention and our affection should be towards the eternal things, recognizing that the things that are here are just for our temporal use while we abide here. I guess we'll go look at 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. I can't remember. It seemed like some of this maybe was part of Kathy's lesson on Wednesday. Some of these verses, seems like we've had them a lot lately anyway, and they keep coming back, and maybe there's a reason for this. As, you know, as we come closer and closer to the end of the age, I was trying to think of who I was talking to about that. Anyway, I was talking to somebody, probably somebody at work, about the things around us and how they certainly point us that we're in the end times, that it's coming to an end. I was glad to know that other of God's people are seeing it too. It's hard not to, I think, to see that we're coming to the end of time. God is finishing up some things. And so there's a work that needs to be finished in our lives. And it involves some trials. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." I can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe. Well, believe it, but don't be concerned about it, and don't think it to be something strange. Verse 13, he says, "But rejoice." But rejoice. "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." The fiery trial comes our way. And sometimes it catches us by surprise a little bit. But if we're in God's word, if we are taking in God's word, we won't be surprised by that. And we'll recognize that God is doing some trimming. And the more that we recognize that, and the sooner that we recognize that, the more effective it will be. Let's go back to the first chapter. And verse 6 maybe. He speaks up above of an inheritance incorruptible. He speaks in verse 5 about being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Aren't you glad God is keeping us while we're here? And he says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." That is, in all that that's mentioned above. "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." There's something. The reason that we can rejoice when the trials come is because our vision is fixed on some other things. They're mentioned up above. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Even though, regardless of the fact that for a season, a time, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. I find this interesting that there's both sides of this are presented and possible. Rejoicing and heaviness. I think that sometimes God's people get the mistaken idea that we're supposed to always just be bubbly and all that, you know. No, there's heaviness that comes. But rejoicing isn't about being bubbly and, you know, laughing all the time. This rejoicing, it's a very deep-seated rejoicing that is based on some knowledge that we have from God's word. Nothing can change that. Nothing can move that. Do we grieve when we lose a loved one? Yes, we do. And anybody that thinks that you shouldn't, they have no scriptural basis for that, I can tell you. Well, what about the rejoicing for grieving? There's rejoicing even in our grief, isn't there? Because we know that we will see them again. We need to be careful about confusing the two things. We can still rejoice even though we might be in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. He says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Well, we have the picture in scripture, and gold is gold and silver both are used there to help us understand that purifying work that is done. It's done with fire. You heat it up, get it melted, and the bad stuff kind of starts floating to the top, and it can be skimmed off. The fire of the trials in our lives is doing a similar thing. It is bringing about a purifying. He says it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the vision, right? The keeping the vision on the end result and the end goal, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. One last place. We're going to go to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. Verse 10. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We could spend all day and then some on this verse. He starts out with the God of all grace. That's important to know. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. We can't do this for ourselves. And we don't deserve to have this work done in our lives. But by God's grace, he has called us unto his eternal glory. You can meditate on that section for just a while sometime and just think about what that actually means. I don't have a way of really describing that. He says, after that ye have suffered for a while, remember light affliction, which is but for a moment, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And then verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is doing a work. Yes. And it is by his grace. And it is for an eternal purpose. And it will glorify him. So as there is trimming in our lives, the flesh needs to be trimmed away. But he has something beautiful as a result. I have to tell you, and you know this, but the flesh is ugly. I'm not just talking about your physical appearance. The flesh is ugly. You think about your flesh sometimes if you want to. It's pretty ugly. We often like to think about the flesh of others because we think ours is pretty good, but no, it's all ugly. It's all ugly. But what God is doing as he trims that away is beautiful. Beautiful. Glorious. And not just temporarily glorious, but glorious for all eternity. We need to trust the potter. He knows what he's doing. And even though sometimes it's difficult, he's getting results. He's getting results in our lives. Any questions or comments this morning?
All flesh is grass.
Yes, as grass, isn't it?
It's not good for anything but
to burn. It just burns away. Yes. I always remember Sister Lois Liggett. I don't know if any of you knew her, but I'm sure Arlene did. But Sister Lois Liggett, she always said, and she'd say it in Spanish, so I won't copy her Spanish, but she'd always say, you know, the flesh, there's no good thing in the flesh, nothing good. She'd always say that and remind us, no good thing in the flesh. We need to be reminded of that because we definitely tend to think that there's something good there. Yeah. Sometimes he gives us a vision of what's in our flesh, and that's a... Thank the Lord for the work that he's doing. So thankful that we can be yielded vessels in his hands. Let's stand up.